Well, today for the afternoon message on the theme of the Feast of Trumpets, we have Mr. Lori Nias.
Thank you, Dr. Behrens. Good afternoon to all of you. I don't know whether I should sing loud or not when I'm in the choir. You know, it's sort of like, if I don't sing, I sort of feel like, I'm not doing my part, but if I sing loud, then I drown everybody else out. Somebody told me last time they went outside the hall when I was singing with the choir, and all they could hear was my voice. They said, maybe you should get a bag over your head or something. Anyway, I've always been blessed with a loud voice, which I'm very grateful for. You try to outshout 20 or 30 kids in a gymnasium and see what you mean. I can make them hear me, which is great. Yesterday, I walked in, there were a few of the senior boys in the equipment room just getting their hockey sticks and stuff. And I thought, I just feel like yelling. So I walked in and I went, it's Friday, loud as I could holler. And I'm right by these three guys, and they all went, ah. You know, what did you say? It's party time? It's party? I said, no, it's Friday. It was good that it's Friday. So I need a Friday and a Saturday and a Sunday to recover after a week. Our school is quite an interesting place. We had a new principal this year, and he lasted for a week. So he's gone. So we have no principal, and we have a whole school full of people who need a principal really bad. So we're having an interesting time. It just gets worse each day, so when I get here next time, if we haven't had a principal for 2 or 3 weeks, you'll know. You'll probably be able to tell. Anyway, thanks for coming today and helping me celebrate my birthday. I'm just kidding. But it is my birthday today, so one of the teachers thought I was 42. Right on, boy. That guy deserves anything I can think of this year. New gifts and everything else you can think of. Who said this? Whereas it is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. And insomuch as we know that by his divine law, nations like individuals are subjected to punishments and chastisements in this world, may we not justly fear that the awful calamity of war, which now desolates the land, may be but a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We've grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. It wasn't our Prime Minister. I can tell you that much. It wasn't any of our premiers. I can tell you that much. Does anybody know who it was? Some of you. I left one word out that would have told you who it was for sure, and that was with Civil War. I said, I left the Civil War out. I just said war. It was Abraham Lincoln. And he called for a day of fasting and of humbling themselves. And I have a suspicion that enough people fasted and humbled themselves that God heard his prayer and that he preserved the United States. Certainly, they went through a horrible, horrible time. With the Civil War, it was some of the worst fighting that has ever been seen on Earth, the most vicious fighting, back and forth. It's hard to believe, but that's what happened. The way things are going, brethren, we could use another leader like this great man. I wish we had a leader. that would come out and say, we need to humble ourselves. We need to fast. We need to pray and to think about God and His way of life and what we need to change. Not the nonsense that's going on today in our society. You know, what is our government involved in? Fighting over certain marriages. And you just shake your head and you think, what are we going? Where are we going? Where are we going? But here we are at the Holy Day of Trumpets again. What this day pictures is described as a day of gloominess and horror for many. Joel chapter 2 and verse 2. It's kind of sad when you read these scriptures and you see what is going to be happening at this time for many. And it's a scary time in many ways. Joel 2 and verse 2 talks about a day of darkness and gloominess. Darkness and gloominess. A day of clouds and thick darkness like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. Not a day like today, which is sunny and beautiful. Gorgeous outside, real nice and warm, but a day of darkness and gloominess. In Zephaniah 1 and verse 15, I'll just read it to you quickly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. You know, our nations have become puffed up like nothing bad could ever happen to us, almost. It's almost like we think we're invincible, the way our people are today. That nothing could bring us down. Right? You sort of get this impression, oh yeah, we've had this problem, we've had that problem, but we are filled with self-confidence. Oh well, we'll get by that. Next year will be better. And we got all these different problems that have been hitting us and hitting us seriously. And now kids who have things like, you know, that young fellow now who's got the brain wasting disease, this one particular fellow, it's like the equivalent of mad cow disease. The 16-year-old I was reading about or listening to the other day. But we've become puffed up like nothing bad could ever happen to us to bring us down. And yet, brethren, the curses are coming. The curses are coming. We need to read Hosea 4 and verse 3. This is probably the most accurate, short, fulfilled prophecy there is in the Bible. Just looking at Canada. We don't have to look anywhere else. Looking at the curses that have hit us. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 3. Therefore the land will mourn. In the last couple of years, we've seen that. A lot of mourning. There's been no water in many areas. And then you turn around and you get flooding, which causes problems. But the land mourns. Everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field. What have we got in the wild animals around Lloydminster area? Wasting away of the brains in these animals. And they're asking the, you know, any hunters to send in heads, if you'll send in the brains so that they can test them, because they're afraid of how this is spreading. The wasting away of the cattle. Different problems that we've been run into now with the mad cow disease. Now the wasting diseases in the deer and the elk. Now the birds of the air, if you read the scripture, you look at it, the birds of the air, the West Nile has now hit the birds. West Nile virus, you see these dead birds laying there and they pick them up and go and check them out. Then you see, even the fish of the sea will be taken away. Ask any Newfoundlander right now. What's it like over there? Fish are gone. The fish are gone. They don't know why. But it's just a little short scripture, right? Just a little short scripture, but it includes the wasting away. It includes mad cow disease, West Nile virus. The wasting away could be also the SARS that hit. How serious that was. Extremely serious. Just an automatic death, just about. Collectively, Israelites have become vain about our power. Not Canadians. We know what our military is like, right? All four of them. There's nothing wrong with the soldiers. I mean, they're brave and all of that, but you can't do much nowadays with a penknife. Guys are shooting rockets at you. What are you going to shoot back with if you don't have anything? Just terrible, terrible shape. But you know, brethren, it's like somehow we have in the back of our minds that we're always going to win. Right? The next war, well, we always won. We won the First World War. We won the Second World War. Well, you know, we're going to win. We'll win automatically. There's going to be a time when we don't win. I don't care how much power you have. Doesn't matter how many aircraft carriers the United States has. It doesn't matter how many ICBMs. There will be a time when we are going to lose a war because people aren't going to want to fight. You know what just happened with the Israelis now? My wife is telling me that the pilots of these aircraft are saying we are not going to drop any more bombs in these areas with the Palestinians because we're killing too many civilians and too many casualties there. Can you imagine that? Your country is sort of under threat. I mean, if those people get their way, there'll be no Israel. There will be no Israel. They won't stop until they kill all the Jews, all of them. And you got pilots who are saying, I'm not going to follow the orders anymore of my government. You just shake your head, you think. But it's not unheard of, is it? The pride of the power. The trumpet is going to sound. All of you know the scripture, right? The trumpet is going to sound, and what is it? No man is going to answer. They're not going to respond. Something's going to go wrong in our morale and in our systems. And of course, who believes the president anymore? You know, what's happened to the credibility of the White House? Just nosedive, because they can't find any weapons of mass destruction in Iraq. So whether or not he should have been removed is not the question right now. What that has done is to destroy the credibility of the administration. And then we're going to keep on moving that way. You know, if you look, you can see Satan's hand everywhere. You can see it everywhere with all kinds of people. And the things are happening, our injustice system. 15-year-old boy who murders a guy in Winnipeg, murders him. You know how he killed him? Got a billiard ball, put it in a sock. That's their favorite weapon now, some of these kids. A billiard ball in a sock, and you tape it up so that you can use it as a weapon. And he killed this guy. A fellow who had escaped from Iran, I think it was Iran, who made it to Canada and to freedom. And a 15-year-old boy pummeled him to death with a billiard ball and then said, I didn't mean to kill him. And then he got, guess what he got for the justice system in Canada? Because he was a young offender, what did he get? 15 months community service. That's our justice system. You surprised when God makes statements all through the Bible about there is no justice in the land? There is no justice. And now they're trying to get these dangerous offenders. The Supreme Court has now said, you've got to look at these guys again who have been declared dangerous offenders. These are people who, they are bad. Really, really bad. Bad enough that they've gone through trial after trial after trial, and the jury or the judge finally says, this guy is so bad, there is no hope, he's going away for good. And so they put them away, and the Supreme Court now says, you have to look at all of these things again, all of their cases again, to see if they can be rehabilitated. When all of these people have said, there's no hope for this person. He's killed time and time again. They don't put them away just on a whim. They make them dangerous offenders because they know they're going to kill somebody else or rape someone else or whatever. And now our Supreme Court, the Supreme Court is running the land, and the Supreme Court is a collection of very, very liberal people, very, very liberal, who seem not to really want any justice at all. Now, we've got some big surprises because of what's going on with our nations. Our people are going to have big surprises that are going to come upon them. Because of what we've been doing, the way we've been living, the sins that our nations are committing, and the way of life that we're living, I wonder if God appeared and we said, will you save this nation? For 50? I'm not talking about God's people, but I'm talking about the normal person in our society now. Will you save the nation for 50? We probably could still find 50 or more. But we're going in the direction where we're going away from God so far that God is moving away from us. And he says that. He won't be present where there is sin. That's what happens. God moves away. When our nation gets to the point where the majority of the people are involved in some horrible ways, God will move away. And that's what it looks like to me that he's doing. God is drifting away from our nations. The blessings are just beginning to just disappear. And every year we're coming up with something new. Some new curse is hitting every year, it seems. Who ever heard of SARS, you know, a couple of years ago? Never heard of that. New things are coming, West Nile virus. And so we look and say, okay, what if you and I now went out to the nation and we said, you need to repent. What kind of reaction do you think you're going to get? Would it be like Nineveh when Jonah went? Now, I don't know why they repented. I honestly don't. The only thing I can think of is that perhaps where Nineveh was, there was somewhere close by where Jonah got spit out of a fish. That's the only thing I can think of. Like, here we are in, you know, Edmonton. So there's a big crowd down there doing the fireworks, let's say, right? And all of a sudden this big fish comes along, swimming along the water, comes up by the shore, and I mean, everybody's looking. Thousands of people are watching, and this, all of a sudden this fish goes like this, and this guy comes shooting out on the side of the... You know, some people would think it was a setup, I'm sure. But if it really happened, and Jonah came out and he was all white because of the stomach acid of the fish, he had no hair, you know, basically his skin was all eaten up by the acid or whatever. He looked pretty rough. But he walks out there and he says, you people in Edmonton, I'm telling you something. If you don't change your ways, now maybe Edmonton might repent. They might, I don't know. You might have a major change in people. That might occur. But you know what happened with Nineveh? If you think of the story, 100 years later, Nahum had to go to Nineveh. 100 years later. And guess what happened? They didn't repent. The first time they did, the second time they didn't. And what happened? How powerful and impregnable was Nineveh? Here's a description. Under Ashurbanipal, 669 to 633 BC, Nineveh became the mightiest city on earth with walls 100 feet high. Try to picture 100 feet. It's about the height of one of those old wooden elevators, something like that. They're about 90 to 100 feet, somewhere in that area. So you figure 100 feet high. Now, how thick were the walls? They were thick enough that you could drive 3 chariots on top of the wall. That's how thick they were. So probably 30 to 40 feet deep of brick and solid stone and 100 feet high. And then every once in a while you had a tower, which was another 100 feet higher than that. So you had the high points you were talking about this morning, these high points that you could see from. And not only that, you could fight from there. When you're 200 feet in the air over top somebody, you can drop a lot of rocks and stuff like that. And they can't really get to you that easily. But not only that, Nineveh had a moat that was 60 feet deep. You can imagine trying to fight a war against somebody if you're standing in 60 feet of water, and it was 150 feet wide. So 150 feet wide, 60 feet deep, that's the moat you got to get across. Then to get to the wall, that's just to get to the wall. Then the wall's another 100 feet above your head. How do you ever get in there? Well, nobody could. It was impregnable, basically. Absolutely nobody could get in there. And they had enough provisions to last for 20 years. They made enough provisions so if you tried to besiege the city, put a siege on the city, you could last for 20 years. So they did it right. They thought of everything, right? The only thing they didn't think of was that when a prophet comes to you and says, you better repent, you better change, God is telling him what to say. That's the only thing they forgot. And this impregnable city that nobody could ever possibly get into was told, Nahum told, said, made a statement about it, and he said, you're going to lose the next battle. You're going to actually lose your city. And those people probably were thinking like we are, how can you ever sink an aircraft carrier? I mean, look what they got. They got sonar and everything hanging down from the boats, and they got destroyers all around them, and they got planes everywhere. How could you ever get the United States into a position where they wouldn't be able to fight? They're too powerful. Nobody could ever defeat the U.S., right? No one could ever. Well, they haven't fought Canada lately. And we have, you know, let's go and see if we can thumb our noses at them at the UN and see how we, you know, see if we can cause more problems. Shake your head. Shake your head a little bit. But you know what? The prophecy seemed very unlikely if you lived inside Nineveh. If you were there and you went to work every day and you do, it would seem pretty unlikely. Eh? Some little guy comes walking up outside and says, "You better repent, boys, or you're going to be in trouble." And they, us? Get him, you know, get him, get that guy. That's a little bit like us going and saying the United States is going to go down, folks. U.S. is going to go down. If you people don't change your ways, if you don't repent, your nation will no longer exist. It's not going to even exist. Neither will Canada, because that's what God says. If we don't change our tunes, if our nations do not change, they're going to be defeated in the next war. Whether that's this war, I'm not making any times, but I'm just saying that that's the direction we're going. I'm not saying in 2 years or five, it might be a little longer than that, we don't know. But, you know how fast God can change something? What happened to Nineveh? We need to ask the question, will our nations react like Nineveh the first time or Nineveh the last time? See, Nahum predicted that Nineveh was going to be destroyed by an overflowing flood. What? Let's go to Nahum chapter 1 and verse 8. Nahum 1 and verse 8. He came along and he said, verse 8, "But with an overflowing flood, he will make an utter end of its place. An utter end of its place. And darkness will pursue his enemies." What happened to Nineveh? The Tigris River overflowed its banks and washed away a part of the wall of the city. That's all that happened. This impregnable city, all you had was a little flood. A little bit too much water, too much rain up in the hills, and all of a sudden. But you know what's been hitting the U.S. lately? Been pulling away at their power, eating away at their power, all kinds of natural disasters when you think about it. You got a hurricane here, you got a hurricane there, you got floods here, floods there, droughts over here. And it's just like it's being eaten away. Canada is getting, we're getting our share too. Who would have thought of the fires out in Kelowna, in BC? Who would have thought of fires being that bad? And yeah, it shows you, doesn't it, how vulnerable we are? Shows how vulnerable we are. Just with a little, see, it's sort of like God just has to kind of snap his fingers or twitch a little bit or something, and our whole nation just shakes. Nahum said that it was going to be an overflowing flood that comes along and destroys them. And all that happened was the Tigris overflowed its banks. Part of the great wall of Nineveh was destroyed. It was washed away, and the Babylonians walked right in. And when they walked in, they defeated them. They sacked the city. They burned it. Burned the city to the ground. This impregnable city. Like a year before, or 6 months before, you would have thought, nothing could knock this place down. Nothing could possibly get through that wall. Nothing could possibly destroy this. We got 20 years supplies. And looking at our supplies, looking at our supplies of grain and that, all of a sudden things change really fast. Last year, you know, we had the drought in Alberta, most of Alberta and Saskatchewan, and you saw all these trucks full of hay coming down from Valley View. And today, yesterday we were coming down and the hay's going the other way now. Well, that seems really weird. It's just sort of like we saw, I don't know how many thousand trucks last year of hay coming south because we had good hay crop up there. Now we see it going the other way. It's kind of strange. You see that. But it just shows how quickly things can change. Now also, if you go through this scripture in Nahum here, let's go to Nahum chapter 3 and verse 11. He also makes a statement in here. You will also be drunk. You will be hidden. Now, it's interesting that when Nineveh was destroyed in 612 B.C., it was not discovered again until 1842. Nobody knew where it was. Doesn't that shake kind of make you think, how could nobody know where that was? Yet God was going to make this statement, made this statement that that was what was going to happen. It was going to be lost, going to be hidden. And it was not even discovered until like over 1,000 years later, almost two. It was two, pardon me, 2,400 years. But when God makes statements through his prophets in his word, man should listen. Man really should listen. But most people haven't even got a clue what's in this book. They don't even know what's there. That's why the day of the Lord's going to come as a surprise. The majority of the Christian people out there don't know what the Bible says. They just don't know. In most cases, they don't care because they want to live their particular lifestyle. I had an interesting conversation with a person this week, and they said, basically the churches operate by traditions, and they go there because of the traditions. And this is a nice guy. This minister that they were talking about was a nice fellow. And that's all there was. I said, well, don't you actually want to know what the Bible really says? I said, if you actually read the Bible, you would be shocked at how little is being done in your church that is even close to what's in the Bible. No, they weren't really interested in that. It was just like they had a nice, friendly kind of place to go and some friendly people and a nice minister. And that was it. They weren't really interested in particularly what was in here. And when you read the Bible, you realize, hey, wait a minute, these people don't even know what it's talking about. Now, when God makes statements, we ought to listen. Let's look at one thing he says about us, though. Nahum 1, verse 7. Just before that verse 8 where he was predicting the destruction of Nineveh, what does he say? The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. Isn't that neat? Isn't that a neat scripture? God knows exactly who trusts in him. He's strong there in a day of trouble. We don't need to worry. That's what he's saying. If you were living in Nineveh and the Babylonians were coming, as a Christian, you wouldn't need to worry. God would see to it that he would take care of you somehow. Either you'd be gone fishing on that day, down the river a little ways, or hunting, whatever. You'd be visiting your relatives in some other city when it fell. God will make sure something happens that he would take care of us. Because he knows those who trust in him, and he is a stronghold in the day of trouble. You know, this is the day, brethren, that our destiny is fulfilled. The day of trumpets culminates in our destiny being fulfilled. It's one of the, probably the most significant times that is ever going to occur. It's when God makes his people, puts his people into his family. Probably one of the best or most significant events that's ever going to happen in history will be this particular day. But how do you survive until that time? How do you survive when you know that there's trouble coming? Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 7 for a minute. Some people like to deny things, but one of the important things to understand is in the Bible that there's a duality. There's a duality that takes place. Things that are talked about with Israel, you can realize that it's also talking about Israel at the end time in the same way as it was talking about Israel previously. It usually has a duality. There's two fulfillments. If you read Ezekiel 7, it's a pretty scary time. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, you son of man, thus says the Lord God to the land of Israel. Now, think about it. If we're Israel, which we believe we are, then these things that he's saying about the former Israel have the same application. If we're not going to obey God, we're going to have the same things happen to us as those people who didn't obey God. We know that. Our nations are going to go through similar problems. The end has come upon the four corners of the land. Now the end has come upon you, and I will send my anger against you. I will judge you according to your ways, and I will repay you for all your abominations. And we can know, brethren, that there are abominations in our land today. There are extreme abominations. And if we think God's going to get mad at them and do certain things to that nation, and he's not going to do it with us, there's something wrong. He's going to do the same kind of things. because God gets just as mad at his people in this century as he does back then. My eye will not spare you, nor will I have pity. I can't imagine, personally, how God has put up with things for so long. You know, it's hard to imagine it. We know that God, he says he is merciful, and he actually says God delights in mercy. Well, he has to put up with what he puts up with. And put up, you know, I can't even hardly put up with some of these kids. When they call you an idiot or something like that, you know, you think, I'll deal with you. Yeah. But look what they say to God. Look what they say to God, the way they use his name. But God is merciful and he has patience. He has incredible patience. But brethren, the patience runs out. As we look through the Bible and you look through the stories that God, where God was dealing with nations and dealing with individuals, you see incredible patience. Large amounts of patience, but finally the patience runs out and the nation goes into captivity or they get taken over and destroyed by some other nation, and God allows that to occur. He says, I will repay your ways and your abominations shall be in your midst, and you shall know that I am the Lord. God's going to let our nations know one way or the other. Either they repent now and embrace God in the right way, or they will find out the hard way. And I think they'll find out the hard way, because most of our people are not going to listen. We're at the point now where we've sort of gone too far. And if you went out there and said, gambling is wrong, you should not have these gambling places, people look at you like, but the government makes $700 million a year on those things. Why would they want to get rid of it? And everybody likes gambling. You go by that place on the Yellowhead. I've never gone by there once when that parking lot wasn't packed right to the brim. Even in the morning you drive by and it's packed to the brim. You think, where do they get all their money to spend? I don't know, I can't even maybe balance my budget hardly. Go in there and blow money like that? How do they do it? Well, half of them are on welfare, possibly, and they don't necessarily need to work. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. God says, a disaster, a singular disaster, behold, it has come, and an end has come. The end has come, it has dawned for you, behold, it has come. Doom has come to you, you who dwell in the land. The time has come, a day of trouble is near. And not of rejoicing in the mountains, now upon you I will soon pour out my fury and spend my anger upon you. I will judge you according to your ways. God is not unfair. He's going to judge according to the ways of our nations because of the way they've behaved. And I will repay you for all your abominations. Interesting, in verse 14, I won't read the whole chapter because it talks quite a bit about what's wrong with our nations. But look at verse 14. They have blown the trumpet and made everyone ready, but no one goes to battle. Nobody responds. No one really responds. We can get out there and you say whatever you want. We can try to give our nations a witness. And I really still think that God is going to do something. I don't know what he's going to do, but I think he's going to do something to give our nations a strong witness. I don't know how he's going to do it. Maybe somebody's going to end up in front of the Supreme Court and maybe tell those guys what they need to hear. I don't know. But something's going to happen where we're going to get a witness. I really believe that. Because so many people now have gone so far away from God's way of life, they don't even know what's right or wrong. They don't know that they're doing something wrong. They're into false religions and so many different religions, and they do not know that they're actually doing something wrong because that's what they've been brought up in. And they just think that's the way everybody is. So I think God, being a fair God, and I pray that we'll be able to somehow, somebody's going to be able to get out there where they will really hear. Even if they don't respond, they'll really get a witness. And I think God will do that. Because I don't think he's going to allow people to be resurrected in the second resurrection and they'll say, but yeah, I didn't know that. You didn't tell me. You didn't tell us. How are we supposed to know? Our family always kept Christmas. Our family always kept Sunday. I grew up that way. How was I supposed to know? You know. So I think God might turn around and say, I'll let you know. I'll tell you exactly what is right, and in a proper way, because you can't sort of do it just over TV or radio, because people just turn it off. They'll just shut it off. So there have to be something. There's going to be something dynamic that's going to occur. Maybe miracles. I don't know what exactly it will be, but I think God is going to do something. Now, when we look at this day and we look at the troubles and the problems that are prophesied for our nations, how do we handle it as Christians? How do you survive until that time of the Day of Trumpets when things get changed? It's a scary time, isn't it? We all say, I think we all have in the back of our minds, I don't really think I want to go through this. You know, you read about it and you think it's going to be a time possibly when our nations are lacking food, when there's going to be sicknesses and plagues. How are we going to survive? Well, we'll see as we go through here. I'll read you a couple of scriptures that are pretty encouraging. We have to look at how did our faithful father survive? How did Abraham survive? The father of the faithful. Read a little bit about him in Hebrews chapter 11. What did he do? Hebrews chapter 11. In order to survive and keep going. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. Obedience. He went out not knowing where he was going. Kind of interesting, isn't it, that he had to go someplace where he didn't know exactly where he was going. Kind of interesting. Verse 9, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 10, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. See, Abraham looked forward. He looked forward at something. He knew he was going to have to do things that weren't particularly pleasant necessarily. He had to leave the place that where all the civilization was, sort of like us going to Valley View. I'm just kidding. I hope nobody's listening from Valley View. Going from Edmonton to Valley View is sort of culture shock, but me and the moose get along really well, so it's kind of funny. But you have to look. You've got to do things sometimes that, and then you got to, you got your eyes on something else maybe. Maybe you're looking forward down the line. You say, well, here's what I'm going to do. And that was what Abraham was doing. Looking for something beyond the physical. He was looking for that city and looking, keeping his eyes and his mind on the future and what God had in store for him. It would have been tough to do what Abraham did. And yet he had that kind of confidence and trust. Now look at verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured. This is incredible. Not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Somebody had a pretty good vision of the resurrection if they could do that. They didn't accept deliverance so they could be in the resurrection. Right? It said so they could have a better resurrection. They had a pretty good view of what was coming. A pretty good vision was in here in order to be able to do what they did. To be able to take the kind of difficulties that they were facing and to go through that for a better resurrection. They wanted a better reward. They wanted a higher reward, a higher responsibility. That's incredible, isn't it? Most of the time we think, boy, I really want to make it. You want to make it to God's kingdom. You're not thinking about, well, I want to be in a better position. I'm going to do extra things or work here and do that so I can have a better resurrection. At least that's the way I think. I just want to make sure I'm there. But these guys had some pretty good visions, pretty good pictures in their mind of what they wanted in order to do that, to put up with stuff so that they would get a higher resurrection or higher responsibility. Now, I believe part of the way they survived was that they had a very clear picture in their minds of what their reward was going to be. Somehow they had really drilled it in or been able to meditate or something or had pretty good this instruction and discussion or whatever about what the kingdom was going to be like in order to have that solid, powerful view to give them the drive in order to make it into God's kingdom. You know, brethren, I believe that we need to review what the resurrection will be like for us so we can have a picture that will give us a driving force to get us to that day. to have something that is so sharp and so live in our minds. But it fades, doesn't it? I can remember giving sermons, and I was thinking this morning, I know I gave a sermon on a subject one time, and it was, I made it as clear as I could. But you know, I couldn't remember the stats. I couldn't remember the statistics, because it had faded. And I was the one who gave the sermon, and it had kind of faded. And it was along this topic of, you know, what kind of responsibilities are we going to have? What are we resurrected to? We're resurrected to being kings. Kings. Do you think of yourself as a king? As God says, that's what you are. I have made you kings and priests. He says in Revelation 5. That's your job. You already have a crown. He says, don't let anybody take your crown. You've already got one. God has it there waiting. What does it look like? I don't know what it looks like. You don't know what it looks like. But I'll bet you it isn't made out of cardboard. And I'll bet you it's something that he's going to be able to place on our heads. We sing about Jesus, right? Crown him with many crowns. He's going to take over the crowns of all the kingdoms of the world. But he's going to be there. We're going to be there with him. He's going to give us a crown. Now, does Christ come down, grab us away in a rapture, and we're never seen again? No. He comes back. And he says, let's go to 2 Peter 1 and verse 11. Just what kind of a party time is this going to be? I have a friend up there who, he always says, Friday when it's payday, it's party, party. You know, he says, okay, let's go. You know, here's the kind of party that God has in store for us, though. 2 Peter 1 and verse 11. Is God going to just sort of do this in this event that is probably one of the most significant events that's ever happened? I don't know if there's anything that can be more significant, except perhaps the death of Christ on the dying on the cross like he did, and the coming of God the Father probably are the two most significant events ever, except, you know, this one would be after that, probably third. You think that God's going to let it slip by without a celebration? You think he's going to just sort of stick us on a conveyor belt and have these little crowns there and just sort of go plop, 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 plop as you go by? Well then, well then, well then, well then, well then. Doesn't sound to me like that. 2 Peter 2, or verse 1, chapter 1, verse 11. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly, abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How many of you saw the coronation of Queen Elizabeth? Anybody remember seeing that? Either on TV or... Talk about times changing, right? I was in school. What did they do? Marched us all the way downtown, out of the school. We had to walk all the way downtown, across the bridge. I don't know how many miles it was, probably a mile and a half or 2 miles maybe. We had to go down to the theater downtown, sit down in the theater, and they put the coronation on. That's how times have changed in our country. You see them doing that today? For any queen? But I can remember that like yesterday, the pomp and the ceremony. And I was sitting there just sort of like, this little kid from Saskatchewan, you know. All I saw was three grains of wheat and a bit of grass here and there most of the time, you know. And here's these guys up there with these big long trumpets. Whatever he does. I was going to bring a trumpet, but I can't play a trumpet. So that's my invitation. Whatever. Those big, long things. It's just unbelievable, the power. And here's the queen sitting there. Oh, man, and she's got these robes on and this big crown. And it was so incredible. But, you know, I don't think that's going to be anything. That'll be sort of like paled into insignificance with what God's going to do with us. Can you imagine thousands of angels singing, playing trumpets and instruments and just letting it all go? And they got better voices than any one of us in here. And they'll be blasting away with the trumpets and singing. I don't think, boy, I get choked up thinking about it. I don't think God's going to just sort of, you know, slap us on the shoulder and flop a crown on our head and get out of the way, boy. You know. Oh, here. You were all right. But ain't going to happen like that. We're going to have some incredible. Oh, I wish we could just picture it, though. I wish somehow we could see the spirit world sometimes and just see God and Jesus Christ and the elders and the angels all about the throne. And I wish you could see that. Wouldn't that be incredible? Well, you can. It's in here. Just think about it. Go to the Bible and think and dream about it. Meditate about it. Just how incredible this is going to be. God doesn't do things in any half-hearted fashion or half-hearted fashion. He doesn't do things like that. When he comes to us and says, well done, good and faithful servant, he's going to mean it. And he's going to make us, you know, not servants, not doorkeepers, kings. A king. Kind of incredible, isn't it? Any of you ever dream about being a king or a princess when you're a little kid? Don't you ever dream about things like that? I still do. Maybe I've never grown up. I'm 42. I've still got room to grow. Now, we become kings to do what? We become part of a government. We're becoming part of the government of God. What do we have to do? Is there going to be anything to do? You know, I was reading something where it says in Isaiah 9 and verse 6 that indicates to me that there's going to be no end to the increase of the power and the glory and the responsibilities and the government of God. No end. And I hit something the other day that I thought was interesting. To what extent does our government of God need to work? What do you have to do? You know, we could possibly float around on clouds all day, but I think that'd be kind of boring. I got a feeling we're going to be maybe working with new worlds. Perhaps we're going to go out and do the creation of a new planet and set it all up so that we can have more people born and it can go on forever and ever and ever. Now, how big is our universe? I found something the other day that was really neat. We've gone through this before about the stars. Remember all these different figures I gave you and all that kind of thing? Get this. Scientists now say there are 10 times more stars in the night sky than grains of sand in the world's deserts and beaches. The last time I read that about this, it was an equal amount. Remember that? There was an equal amount. The scientists said that they figured there's about the same number of stars as there were grains of sand on the earth in the deserts and beaches. And now they're saying, scientists are saying there are 10 times more stars. This guy named David Derbyshire writes, astronomers have worked out now that there are 70,000 million, 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 or 7 followed by 22 zeros.
Visible. Oh, you got the camera? Oops, 7. Can't even write it. You can tell I teach phys ed, right? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. 22. How did that happen? Oh, yeah, it's supposed to be there.
Anyway, you get the idea. 7 followed by 22 zeros. Now, this is just visible from the Earth. That's how many. It says the estimate is said to be the most accurate yet. Dr. Simon Driver, who led the study at the Australian National University, said, even for a professional astronomer used to dealing in monster numbers, this is mind-boggling. Even for an astronomer who's used to dealing in monster numbers, they're used to dealing with these huge numbers, he says, this is mind-boggling. Without a telescope, it is only possible to see around 5,000 stars from the darkest places of the Earth and just 100 in the middle of a city. But rather than count the stars one by one, Dr. Driver and colleagues from the Royal Observatory, Edinburgh, John Hopkins University, Baltimore, St. Andrews University, and the University of New South Wales, they counted all the galaxies in one small region of the universe close to the Earth. By measuring the brightness of each galaxy, the team were able to estimate how many stars it contained and extrapolated for the entire night sky. This is not the total number of stars in the universe, but it's the number within range of our telescopes. The real number could be much, much larger still. Some people think it's infinite. Do you think you might have something to do when you become a king in God's government? Think we might have a little to do? And, of course, our God, guess what he says? He has a name for them all. He has a name for them all. Remember I was saying I couldn't remember the stats, what it was. I said if you started naming the stars, just the ones they knew back then, before all this, just that number of stars they knew existed back then, if you started naming the stars at 1 per second when Jesus Christ was born on the earth, you would be naming the stars until about the year 2300. You'd still be naming stars. Now there's 7 times more. 7 times more. Now God says he has a name for them all. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high. This is in Isaiah. Isaiah 40, verse 26. Take a look at the night sky. And there are people who look out there, brethren, and they say there is no God. That's unbelievable. When you can look at the stars and you can look at the creation of God and you say there is no God, that's just so unbelievable. Isaiah 40, verse 26, lift up your eyes on high. See who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Now guess what? As soon as you are changed to spirit being, and you're a king in God's family, you'll know all the names. Want to think about your brain cells and how they're going to overload? No, that's going to be lucky we're spirit beings by then, right? Every little, probably every cell in your mind, all these little cells that we have in our brains, probably match up to maybe the stars. Maybe we'll need a cell for each star. No, it won't work that way because we'll be God. But can you imagine knowing the name of the star that's 50 billion trillions and miles away and you know that name? You know why you're going to have to know that name, right? We know. Because God's going to say, hey, Joe, I want you to go out and look after star. You know, you don't want numbers, right? I want you to go look after star Solucionial out there. You got to go fix it up because it's sliding out of orbit a little bit. And I want it pushed back. You wouldn't even have to do that, right? So all you'd have to do is think. You just think. Star so-and-so, move back a little bit. And it's done. It could be 7 trillion billion gazillion miles away. And that blow your mind away, right? That's the kind of power we're going to have. You, small wonder that God says you better have some character to go along with that. Right? Can you imagine God handing out that power to somebody who doesn't have character? What kind of mess you could make? You think Satan made a mess? What kind of mess could you make if you were in God's family and you weren't, you didn't have the character and the strength to resist problems and evil? That's why God is saying to us, let's build some character. You guys, I know you're going to have some problems and you're going to have to go through some difficulties and you're going to have trials in your life, but there's a reason for that. It has to be that way. There has to be sickness. There has to be problems. Has to be trials, difficulties. Because I want to know what you're going to do. He has to know. He can't turn around and say, I like you. You're a nice guy. Psst, make you into part of his family. That doesn't work. Couldn't work. Satan looked good, didn't he? He looked good. I bet you if we saw him today, he'd be beautiful just like he looked before. With beautiful colored stones and lovely clothes and probably looked really good, but if you looked into his eyes, you'd probably see they changed. His eyes probably aren't like they were. when God created him. Probably different, because the eyes reflect. So what do we need to do, brethren? Let's go to 2 Peter 1 and verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. Here's the kind of things that God wants us to do. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. You need to know what the Bible says, what God's word is, what his will is. How do you find out what God's will is, right? Jesus said he had righteous judgment because he did not follow his own will. He went to God the Father and wanted to know what his will was, and that's why they were one. He said, I can't do anything by myself. I'm not going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do what the Father wants me to do. So we say, okay, let's look in the book. Find out what does God want us to do, and that's what we do. That's what we seek to do, is the will of God. So then you add to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance. Yes, we're going to have problems and difficulties. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we do these things, we will be filled with the right kind of knowledge of what Jesus Christ was all about and what he is all about. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted. We don't want to be like the world. It says, even to blindness. And a person who lacks these things has forgotten that he was cleansed from his sin. Forgotten about his baptism. Forgotten about his attitude at baptism. Therefore, brethren, this is really a cool statement. This is really cool. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Isn't that cool? We want to know the formula for success. Just go back over this. Am I like this? How do I treat people? How do I do things that I do? Am I fruitful in God's way of life? He says, if you do these things, you will never stumble. Now, there are some bad things that are going to happen before it's all over. Yet we don't need to fear, but let's just take a look at a few things. Revelation 8. Does God ever make a statement? Maybe you can just do it from memory. God has not called you to... Anybody help me out? God has not called you to wrath. He has not called us to be beaten up, be pounded, and be destroyed. That is not what he's called us for. And when we see these things, we see, oh yeah, this looks pretty tough. It looks pretty rough. Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, here was the silence in heaven when the seventh seal is about to be opened, and the seven angels in verse 2 were standing before God. To them were given the seven trumpets. Seven trumpets. Scary, scary time. The first angel sounds in verse 7. Hail and fire follows, mingled with blood. Now, I don't know how much of this is caused spiritually and how much is caused by what man has done. We don't know that exactly. But men are doing so many stupid things nowadays, so many foolish things. You wonder if we aren't causing some of the major problems that take place, and it's a type, or these things are a type of some of the physical damage that man has done, perhaps. We don't know that exactly, but we do know it's pretty scary. It says, they were thrown to the earth, a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. And then the second angel sounds, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. And then the third angel sounds, and a great star falls from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. I wonder how much, again, could man have done some of this? And maybe it's reflecting that too. You know how many stupid things men do? I wonder if we ever tried to count them up. Do you know how much they're, what they're burying around Edmonton? Anybody got any idea what they bury around here? Some of those lovely places over there, those chemical companies and things. They drill big holes right around Edmonton. They drill these big holes way, way down. And they think they got far enough down, and then they just fill them up with chemical waste. That's how they get rid of their chemical waste, a lot of it. I had an article on it one time. Just sort of, your hair just sort of goes twitching, you know, sort of little twitches, and sort of says, I'm going to turn gray any minute when you read an article like that. Like, we never, ever, ever in this country have had an earthquake, have we? We don't have any underground water that goes maybe down that far. Maybe seams of water that come up. It almost shake, you shake your head and you think, how could anybody be so stupid? How can they be so stupid? But they are. They just do it. Bury this stuff. So you look at verse 10 then. The third angel sounds. And this stuff is sort of like some kind of a poison. Verse 11, the name of the star is wormwood. A third of the waters become wormwood. Many men died from the water because it was made bitter. And you could say, well, men are doing stuff like that. You know, stories where they polluted water, just tons and tons of water now is not usable. Many, many wells and springs are not usable anymore. The fourth angel sounds, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. And a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. Scary stuff. Let's go to chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 1. The fifth angel sounds, and I saw a star fall from heaven to the earth, and him was given the key to the bottomless pit. He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green thing, or any tree. Now look at this. Don't let this one slip by. If you're sleeping, wake up for this part. But only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. I'm going to read that again. Only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Somewhere, somebody is being protected. Some people who have a seal of God. What is that? Possibly the Spirit of God, right? The seal of God. People who are being protected are continuing to be protected and will be protected and will live through all of this. They're still alive. They cannot be harmed. That's a pretty neat promise. That's why we want to be there. We don't want to go through all of this other stuff. We might have some difficulties and problems. You might have to, you know, survive some tough times maybe for a while. But look at that. Those people who have the seal of God on their foreheads are protected and they are kept from any damage, any hurt. Nobody's allowed to touch them. That's pretty neat stuff, I think. We can go on and read some more about that, but let's go to Revelation 11 and just get to the final one I want to cover. Revelation 11, chapter 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, here it is, here it is. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And those who are with him are going to be crowned and will reign with him forever and ever and ever and ever. And wow, what an incredible destiny we have. What will it be like? What will it be like? The feeling to have made it. What are you going to feel like? We're going to feel relief for the first, probably the first thing. Hey, we made it. Remember all that stuff we went through? And everybody will be hugging and tears, and it's going to be incredible, isn't it? Because we'll be there. We'll be there with Christ, with God the Father. But let's see if we can try to describe it. what it would be like. What's going to happen to you? First of all, a sudden lightness. Right now, if you hold your arm up, you can feel it, right? You feel weight. Some days more weight than others. You feel weight, you try to get up. Oh, your knee hurts. Oh, your back hurts. You won't feel anything like that. It'll be a sudden lightness, no feeling of weight whatsoever, because you just start floating. You'll start floating up into the air, and you'll see, oh, wow, here we are, rising to meet Christ. Absolutely effortless movement. You just think, and you can move, go wherever you want. We'll probably be the most more travel, right, in the first little while, you know, you go, just to see where we can go, you know. Dip up, dip, dip, go to Valley View in 2 seconds, 1 second, quarter of a second. What? You don't need a second. Just go to the moon, kick a little dust around on the moon, back here again. Boom! We'll be all over the place. At least I will be. I don't know about you. See, finally I'll be able to fly. I always wanted to fly from the time I was a little kid. I dreamed of flying. I would have been in the Canadian Air Force and flown jets, except my eyes didn't have, at that time they would not take anybody who had glasses, or I would have been a jet pilot for sure. I just dreamed of flying. I always wanted to fly. I always wanted to be Superman. Didn't you? You didn't want to be Superman and be able to go through walls and have x-ray vision, and you could see anything you wanted to, and you could beat up on it. No, well, when you're little. But if you think about it, you'll be able to do everything that Superman could do. That's weird, isn't it? But here, you know, who inspired the Superman comics? I'm sure the spirit world. Because that's what you're going to be able to do. Anything you want. Speed anywhere you want. No, not faster than a speeding bullet. Instantly. Be able to go to any one of those stars, anywhere in the universe, instantly, with thought. Because you can't travel at any other speed or you'd never get there. You just go instant thought. You'll be able to do anything Superman could do, but no kryptonite. Nobody, see, no one could ever hurt you again. You could never feel pain again. You start thinking about it, it's just so incredible. Never get sick again, never be cold. Yet eat when you want. Jesus did. Still enjoy all the good things. There are so many things that we will be able to do, brethren. It's going to be so incredible. I hope we can have a picture in our minds. So in conclusion of the sermon, we need to be thinking about this and have the picture in our minds. So I'm going to help you today. What I want you to do, next minute I'm going to play a song. And I want you to close your eyes and try to imagine your coronation and listen to the song.